Welcome to Church of the Living Word, featuring Senior Pastor Audie Claremont.
I pray that every person would have a chance to go to Israel. I know you are never the same when you leave that place, but we went to the Garden Tomb, and you know, the sad thing that when we went to Israel is that wherever there was the true place biblically, there was already somebody that religiously had to put a shrine or something up, you know, and everywhere. And that was I found this out, that was Constantine's mother would travel all over the world finding biblical places, and then they would set up their own shrines in those places, or their idea of what Jesus. But there is a church over there, Church of the Sepulchre, that people come from all over the world, and they feel that Jesus is buried there, and it's a huge in the floor, metal right on the top of it, and people come and they kneel down and they kiss that thing where they feel Jesus was buried. Well, Jesus wasn't buried there. He was buried in the garden next to Golgotha, hewn out by a person. And when you walk in the real tomb and you walk through the garden and you go into that real tomb and you look inside of there, you can just feel God's presence, that was the place that Joseph of Arimathea buried Jesus. It's tremendous to see that. But all the other places, I got to the place I didn't even want to go in anymore. I've seen it once and I thought I'm not going to go in and see it. But we try to make ritualism out of something that is so sacred. And I want to share with you today about going from Passover to the resurrection. Now, we miss Passover, but I'm not going to miss Passover, okay? We're going to bring Passover into the resurrection because they go together. So we're going to talk about some things, and I'm holding communion till the end because there's some things I want to talk about Israel and healing that I believe that will touch you today for your own healing if you need healing in your body, okay? So that's going to be the time that we really need to just look at that. But let's go to 1 Corinthians 5:7. And Paul is talking here, and he says in verse 7, he says, "Get rid of the old hametz," which was the bread, the Hebrew bread, "so you may be a new batch, just as you are unleavened for Messiah. Our Passover lamb has been sacrificed." Now the good news says you must remove the old yeast of sin so that you will be entirely pure. Then you will be like a new batch of dough without any yeast, as indeed I know you actually are. So Paul's telling the Christians, this is who you are in Christ. The leaven of sin is what it means. The leaven of sin is out of your life because of what Jesus did. And so he says, "For our Passover festival is ready, now that Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Now the Passion says this, "So remove every trace of your leaven of compromise with sin." I like that. "So that you might become new and pure again. For indeed you are clean because of Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed for us." Now, the reason why I'm talking about this, because this is going to lead into some other things about what the sacrifice of Jesus did for sin. Now, when you read this chapter was about a person that was having sex with his father's wife, which has been his stepmother. And nobody mourned about it at all. They just allowed the sin in the church, and Paul addressed these people of taking that person out of the midst of them. He said, "Do you not know a little leaven leavens the whole lump?" You hang around people long enough that are in sin, don't worry, a little later on it's going to catch you too if you're not careful. Doesn't mean that we are not friends with people like that, but that your fellowship is not with them. It's with each other and with the Lord, other people that'll build you up. But here's this man in a situation, and Paul said, "Remove that man, because a little leaven will leaven the whole lump if you're not careful." And so that's why Paul was expressing this and saying, "But you guys are Christians. Jesus died for you. He died for your sins. And there's no leaven in you because of the blood of Jesus." but do something about this situation. Don't compromise with sin, but address it and deal with it. Now, later on in the other chapters, the man repented. And Paul asked the church in the second letter, he said, now, he's been through enough grief in his life. Accept this man back into the fold and forgive him and forgive him. So Paul was dealing with a total different subject here, but he's talking about the leaven. In the Passover, we're going to talk about that. So the Feast of Passover foreshadowed the resurrection, or we call first fruits the resurrection because that's the feast day, the first fruits of resurrection, okay? So there's different things. Francis of Assisi, who lived in the 13th century, said this, that those of us who claim commitment, faithfulness, or loyalty to Jesus Christ are constantly preaching by our words, by our attitudes, and by our conduct, and by our choices. So people watch you of your lifestyle to see whether you are true or you're not true. Now, don't misunderstand me, people. We all miss it, don't we? We all make mistakes. We all put our foot in our mouth at the wrong time. We do things. We mess up. But thank you, Jesus, for your grace and for your mercy and your compassion. Amen? And we repent of those things. But people watch your lives. And so we ought to continually examine our lives. And we're going to talk about why Paul told the church to examine their lives. We examine our lives to make sure that the message we are proclaiming, the gospel, we're living as the gospel, okay? So it's only by God's grace, everybody say God's grace, and his power, we should seek to live so that the sermon others hear or they see in us indeed is good news, not bad news, but good news. And that's a very powerful kind of preaching, is the life we live in front of everybody else. So we've come here to celebrate the fact that Jesus has risen from the dead, and therefore so shall we rise with him on that day. We will rise with him. There's a link between Passover and resurrection from the accounts of the Gospels. We know that Christ was crucified at Passover and that the Last Supper he shared with the disciples was a Passover meal. The same time that Jesus was being crucified was the same time that the high priest went into the Holy of Holies at the very same time and offered the atonement for the people. When Jesus was on the cross dying, the high priest was in the temple offering the sacrifice. That wasn't a coincidence at all. God had ordained and planned that for a reason. And so we're going to look at some things that how it correlates with what the Jews did and what Jesus did. So there's a link between that. We know that the date of the resurrection varies from year to year. We know that. That's because it always coincides with Passover, which is scheduled according to the Jewish lunar calendar. Now, we go by the Gregorian calendar. But the lunar calendar is what God went by, the stars, the heavens, the moons, the new moon, the new Sabbath, all these different things God went by. And then the Jews have another calendar. It's kind of like our Gregorian calendar that we follow, but they have another one, but there's really the Jewish lunar calendar that is the true one. And it varies and it changes from time to time, as we will see here. So the connection between Passover and resurrection runs so much deeper than this, that the resurrection is actually the fulfillment of Passover. It's actually the fulfillment of Passover. The Bible tells us that the resurrection is the reality of which Passover was only a picture or a shadow or type, a kind of advanced preview. So we'll see some of this and look at some of this. Let's go down to Colossians here. Now, Apostle Paul writes concerning all the ceremonies and celebrations of the Old Testament. Now, we've read this before, and we've heard so many messages on this, that we are exempt from all the Jewish traditions, all the laws and everything, like the feast days. We don't have to honor anything. I want to show you something here that it had nothing to do with that. Colossians 2:16 says, therefore, let no one sit in judgment on you in matters of food and drink or with regard to a feast day or new moon or Sabbath. Such things are only the shadow of things that are to come. They're a shadow of things to come. Who was the one to come? Jesus. Okay? Now, and they have only a symbolic value. But the reality, the substance, the solid fact of what is foreshadowed, the body of it belongs to Christ. So, here's what Paul was saying. If you read in the former verses, see, that's the thing that a lot of people do. They'll take a verse and they'll make a doctrine out of it or a religion out of it. Now, a lot of people will preach this, and I've heard them over and over preach it and say, well, you know what? It's saying, don't judge me because I don't keep all these things like the Jews do. You don't have to judge me on that. And you're not supposed to judge me whether I eat pork, whether I eat this, or whether I eat that. So you have no right to judge me, okay? It can go both ways, because Paul said this. The Jews came to him from the church. The council came to him, and they said, Paul, why aren't the Gentile Christians being like us? You know what Paul told them? He said, there's only three things that I require that the Gentile Christians do. Don't eat anything that's strangled with blood in it. Okay? The second one is flee fornication. Don't live in a life of fornication and sin. You know what the third one was? Take care of the poor. Huh. Those three things were the commandment that Paul said. Now, Paul could have went down the list and said, you got to keep the Sabbath. If you don't do it on Saturday, you're in trouble. And you have to keep all these different things. That's not what Paul was talking about here. Now, no one has a right to judge the Gentiles, too, because they don't do what the traditional Jews do. They're not supposed to. When we were in Israel listening to a lot of these people that became Christians that were Jewish rabbis, they would tell us, you're not supposed to be like us. This is what we do. So not every church in America has to be a Jewish synagogue. God has called us in each area of our lives what our calling is to reach the world together in Christ. Now, it doesn't mean that we don't observe the feast days and observe our roots because I love those things. And we're going to see it in eternity. When the millennial reign is here and Jesus is on earth, do you realize that once a year, everybody on the earth during the millennium have to go to Jerusalem or however, to the temple? Now, you have to remember, the temple is 1,500 miles high, 1,500 miles long, and 1,500 miles wide, so I don't think it'll be a problem to get there. Okay? I just thought that was kind of different. So, you guys don't think like that? Just me. Okay. So, but it was Feast of Tabernacles would be one of them that people would go. So, if it's not important, then why did Jesus say we'll be doing this for eternity? So, what is Paul saying? This is what Paul's saying here. I want to show you something. In the first century AD, there was a mystical Jewish religion called Merkabah mysticism. Merkabah mysticism. Or chariot mysticism. What these people, now you read the verses in the first, all the way down, verse 1 all the way through here to the 18th verse. People were into angel worship, and Paul talked about it in the 18th verse. You can look that up after. He talked about angels, the worshiping of angels. What it was a religious Jewish sect, just kind of like Kabbalah is today, which is, far as I'm concerned, white witchcraft. That's what it is. I'm streaming live, so therefore it's what it is. It's the occult part of the Jewish that, where we have the occult here, it's one of their mysticisms. This is what this mysticism was. And so there was this meditation that if you meditated and you would get into this level, sounds like video games, doesn't it? And you get into this level, and once you get to this level, there was the chariot throne. And on the chariot throne, there was an angel that stood before the chariot throne, and you had to worship the angel in order for him to let you in. This is what this religion was teaching. Now, Paul was talking about people believing in folklore, and he said imaginations and mysticism. Just read it. Different translations tell you. So these people were coming out. They're like Gnostics. They were coming around and telling the Jewish people that they could not observe these seasons and these times. That's what Paul was talking about. But Paul said, these are just a shadow of what was to come. The traditions, the new moons and the Sabbath, they're just traditions of what was to come. And that was Jesus Christ, the Passover lamb that would be coming. And so what happened is at each place or level, there would be that angel protecting it. It acted as a mediator. And the only way you could get by was angel worship. And then he talked about angel worship. Now, when you go to verse 18, it says there was also ancient folk religions that worshipped angels back then. And Paul said this, that was entirely forbidden to worship angels because of who Jesus Christ is. So when we see in the Old Testament, how many have ever read that an angel came and it said, no, like Peter, lifting him up and said, don't worship me. The angels would always say, don't worship me. There was only one time that an angel let them worship it because it was the angel of the Lord. And sometimes when you see the word angel of the Lord, it means Jesus. When Abraham met him under the tree, and two angels and the third one came, it said that he bowed himself before the angel of the Lord. Well, the angel didn't say, get up. It was Jesus, and worshiped him. Where the other angels said, we do not worship us. There's only one that you worship. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And so what am I doing? I'm giving you a little background of what Paul is saying here. So he's not saying throw out all these things, but he's saying that they're a shadow of things to come. There's nothing wrong with doing feast days, honoring Passover, and doing Seders, whatever that's, as a reminder. There's nothing wrong with that. But when it becomes legalistic and people are saying, in order for you to do this, you're not a real Christian, that's wrong. I'm sorry. It's not biblical. It's not biblical at all. So don't get under bondage to such things when people come and say, well, you're not doing this, you're not worshiping on the Sabbath, you're not blah, 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 you can't eat this, can't do this, can't eat that, can't have that, can't do this. Those were types and shadows of things that were coming. Now, our Jewish brothers in the Lord, they honor some of these things. But I'm telling you, when you go to Israel, they're just like you and me. They just honor some of the feast days through Christ, because it's a foreshadow of who Christ did for them in these seasons, in these times. That makes sense? All right, let's move on. Okay. So with that in mind, let's look at Passover, consider some of the ways it foreshadows the work of Christ. You remember that the first Passover was observed when Israel was about to leave and be delivered from slavery from Egypt, okay? God had spoken to Moses, demanding that Pharaoh release the people, but in spite of the series of devastating plagues, Pharaoh refused to let the people go. Sound familiar, Rick? You watched Ten Commandments last? Let my people go. Was that Charlton Heston? The old one, yeah. That's a good one. How many ever seen Ten Commandments, Charlton Heston? That's a classic. Wasn't Yul Brynner Pharaoh? Yeah, Yul Brynner. Oh, my golly. So, now, in preparation for the final most terrible plague, the death of every firstborn would have to die. God gives Moses specific instructions of how the Israelites are to be saved. Let's look at Exodus 12:1. While the Israelites were still in the land of Egypt, the Lord gave the following instructions to Moses and Aaron. From now on, this month will be the first month of the year for you. Announce to the whole community of Israel that on the 10th day of this month, each family must choose a lamb or a young goat for a sacrifice. One animal for each household. If a family is too small to eat a whole animal, let them share with one another family in the neighborhood. I like that. That's communion. Isn't that awesome? Divide the animal according to the size of each family and how much they can eat. The animal you select must be 1 year old male, either a sheep or a goat, with no defects. Okay. Take special care of this chosen animal until the evening of the 14th day of this month. Then the whole assembly of the community of Israel must slaughter their lamb or young goat at twilight. They are to take some of the blood and smear it on the sides of the top of the door frames of the houses where they eat the animal. That same night, they must roast the meat over the fire and eat it along with bitter salad or herbs, bread, and bread made without what? No leaven. Do not eat any of the meat raw or boiled in water. The whole animal, including the heads, the legs, the internal organs, must be roasted over fire. I like the steak part, so. Do not leave any of it until the next morning. Burn whatever is not eaten before morning. These are your instructions for eating this meal. Be fully dressed. Now, I want you to see this. Be fully dressed. Wear your sandals. Carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat the meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. On that night, I will pass through the land of Egypt, strike down every firstborn son, firstborn male animal in the land of Egypt. I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt, for I am the Lord. But the blood on your doorposts will serve as a sign, marking the houses where you are staying. When I see the blood, everybody say, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. This plague of death will not touch you when I strike the land of Egypt. So, if you were an Israelite and you wanted your household to escape death when the angel of the Lord passed by, you had to kill an innocent creature in order to do this. There had to be shedding of blood. You had to show that you had done so by smearing it over the doorposts on the sides all over. That would show that you've done this. If you did that, then the Lord would accept the life of the animal in the place of the life of your firstborn. When Jesus rose from the dead, it said that he was the firstborn among the dead to rise. You know what that means? That means what happened in Egypt, all the firstborn died in Egypt. He became the firstborn and redeemed us back. He redeemed all the firstborn back through his resurrection. Now, write this down, your first point. The lamb was a substitute. Jesus gave his life as our substitute. In the same way, Christ gave his life as a substitute. And Peter writes this in 1 Peter 1:18. Let's look at this. You must know, recognize that you were redeemed or ransomed or bought back from the useless, fruitless way of living inherited by tradition from your forefathers. Not with corruptible things such as silver and gold. Now, if you really look back at this, he's really talking about the traditions of men. Now, God set it up in the Old Testament, but he said, you've been redeemed from all the traditions and the laws and all these things that you had to keep in order to be accepted. Does that make sense? God redeemed you, redeemed that the forefathers were doing. But you were purchased with the precious blood of Christ, the Messiah, like that of a sacrificial lamb without blemish or spot. Now remember that night they had to take a lamb without blemish or spot? Jesus is a lamb without blemish or spot. He never sinned. He was sinless. And so he became the perfect, sinless, spotless lamb. This idea of substitution, of Christ being condemned and suffering and dying in our place, is what the Christian faith is all about. It's not what any other faith is, but it's our faith. Is Jesus dying, shedding his blood, and the resurrection for you and me. He took our place when he didn't have to do that. Because in contrast to every other form of religion, we hold the gospel of grace, a gospel of God's unearned, unmerited, and undeserved favor. That's because we didn't earn it or deserve it, but God gave it to us. Amen? Because of what Jesus did. Thank you, Father, for doing that. Thank you for taking my place. Thank you for taking our places. We are forgiven people, but not because of our so-called good deeds outweigh our bad ones. You hear people say, well, I've been a good person. Can't get to heaven being a good person. You can only get to heaven because of Jesus. Amen. Now we are good people because of what Jesus did. We live out that. But I hear so many people say, well, you know what? I've been a good person. I don't do this, this, and this like everybody else does. Well, you're still a sinner. You still haven't had Jesus to be the Lord of your life and accept the sacrifice that he did for you to be your Lord and Savior and to forgive you for your sins. And so they're missing out of what it's all about here and what God did for them. We have an eternal life, people, but it's not because we do our best to live up to the moral code or the written laws. On the contrary, we know that our good works are insufficient. They don't work. That we constantly fail to meet God's perfect standards of holiness, and that we deserve not acceptance or approval from God, but rather rejection and condemnation. But because Jesus took your place, we don't have to receive that. Amen. No, our hope is not based on anything we have done or could do, but entirely on the fact that Jesus Christ, the sinless Lamb of God, gave his life in exchange for mine and yours, that by his blood he paid the penalty for sin on our behalf. Thank you, Father. Thank you that we're forgiven. We're forgiven when we repent and we turn away from sin. God forgives and he releases us from that. That is a sacrifice that no other person could have done. So Paul puts it in Galatians. Christ redeemed us from the curse of what? The law. By becoming a curse for us. If you didn't keep the law, you died. Aren't you glad you didn't live in the Old Testament time? Man, I'd have been a grease spot on the floor. They'd have probably took me out and stoned me for some dumb thing. Thank God for his mercy. Thank God for his grace. Thank God where we are here today because of the mercy and what Jesus did on the sacrifice. He redeemed us from the curse of the law. When you read Deuteronomy chapter 28, I think it's chapter 28 and 27, it talks about all the curses. Okay? It talks about every curse that if they didn't do, they were under all these curses. But it said, if you obey the Lord and follow him, all these blessings shall come upon you. And for every curse, there was a blessing. If they were obedient. That's a lot of work. Oh my golly. Can you imagine God saying, got to keep all this? There was people that kept it. Noah walked with God and was taken. Other people did. Noah walked with God. But you look at it, you go, man, there's no way that I could keep all of the law. Man, before we knew Christ, I couldn't keep the Ten Commandments. My life depended on it. We talked about it, and I thought, well, I failed every one of those. I can't keep that. It took Jesus to wipe all that law. The law is good. But do you know what the law did? It just showed me I was a sinner. Yeah. That's all the law was good for. Paul said the law is good because it tells you what you're doing and what you're not doing. But aren't you glad that Jesus took our place and fulfilled the law? It took our place. Ooh. The second thing, write this down. Place your confidence in God's word. Demonstrate your faith by doing what God says. Now, listen to this. In order to escape judgment, in order to receive the saving benefits of salvation or the benefits of the Lamb's death, the Israelites had to do what Moses told them to do. If they wouldn't have done it, they would have died with Pharaoh and the rest of them. Their firstborn would have died. They had to place their confidence in the word of God as it came through the mouth of Moses. They had to demonstrate that faith by doing what God instructed them to do. If you were an Israelite and you heard what God had commanded through Moses but decided to ignore it, your firstborn would have died. Just like those the Egyptians. Your own works wouldn't save you. Your identity as a Jew, a descendant of Abraham, wouldn't save you. Only a personal faith in God expressed in following the commandment would save you. It's the same way. It hasn't changed. Being obedient to the word of God. We get saved when we obey through Romans 10, 9, and 10. If you will confess your mouth the Lord Jesus and you believe in your heart God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. That's a commandment. You don't get saved by being good. You don't get to heaven by being good. You get to heaven by confessing God what he said and being obedient to it and accepting it by faith. So when we confess with our mouth, when we gave our lives to Jesus, we said, Lord, I believe that you died on the cross and you rose from the dead. That's Romans 10, 9, and 10. I'm asking you to be my Lord and Savior, to come into my heart, forgive me for my sins, give me a new life, and write my name in the Lamb's Book of Life. And you were obedient to that, you were saved. It wasn't a feeling, it was a fact. It was by faith. I tell you what, when I gave my life to the Lord, I didn't feel nothing the second time because I got away from the Lord because I didn't know anything about how to serve God or anything. Nobody taught me anything. But I never forgot what God did. But when I made a decision the second time to serve him, and I said, Lord, I've never forgot what you did for me the first time I went to that Dave Wilkerson crusade and I heard the gospel. And I said, if I don't accept you now, I'm never going to do it. And I made that decision. Did I feel stars and feel? No, not a thing. I felt like God was so far away from me, but I took it by faith. And I received it what the word says because God's word never lies. If you believe in your heart and you confess it with your mouth that Jesus died and rose again, that's when salvation comes. Your dead spirit becomes a live spirit and it becomes born again. You can't go to heaven by going to church. You can't get to heaven by being good. You can only get to heaven because of what Jesus did on Calvary for you and I. Amen. It's so simple. It's so simple. And people make it so hard. They feel like they got to help God out. Recently, when the Americans, some of you might remember this, American troops were preparing to invade Iraq. You know what they did? They dropped millions of leaflets from helicopters telling the Iraqi soldiers how to avoid being killed. I thought that was nice. There were specific instructions on how to lay down their weapons and how to approach the coalition forces in such a way as to indicate that they were intending to surrender. The leaflets contained a promise that those who did would be treated humanly. Those who believed in the promise and who acted on that belief by surrendering in the prescribed manner were saved. Those who didn't lost their lives. Do you know that Israeli soldiers, as a last resort, will always fight back? They have so much mercy for even the people that are attacking them, they will do everything in their power to get them to back off. But don't mess with them. They have one of the strongest forces in the world. Some of the greatest pilots in the world are the Israeli. Because when they are 18, 17, 18 years old, the girls go in for 2 years. The men go in for what, three? 3 years. Every person born in Israel has to go into the service. By golly, they should do that in the United States. I'm sorry. They should. Because when they understand and realize what our soldiers and people have to go through in order to protect this country, we got people marching out there against our soldiers because calling them baby killers and all this stuff. Through the years, people had to deal with getting spit on and all this stuff. When they realize what they have to go through to protect this country, you have the freedom to stand out there and to do what you have, the freedom to say, but you don't walk in their shoes. But in Israel, every person had to spend that much time in the service. When we were over there, all the teens, the 18, 19, 20-year-olds all carried Uzis. They protected Israel. You walk down any corner of the street, those kids were carrying that, and they were carrying it proudly. They don't mess around. They don't ask questions and say, you know what, this one, you know, it's like in America, they're going to go to court, and they're going to get off. They don't do that there. They just shoot them right there. Now, I know that sounds harsh, but when those people are got bombs strapped to them, and they're going to kill a lot of innocent women and children, they don't say, hey, stop it. They shoot them right now because they know that they will follow through on that. They don't take chances. So every corner you see these people carrying guns, protecting their country. That says a lot. It says a lot. How did I get on that? That was a commercial break. You and I are in the same situation as the ancient Israelites or even those Iraqi soldiers, in a sense. God has given us promises that if we trust in God for salvation, we will be saved. Okay? If we confess our sin and we give up all the attempts to earn forgiveness by our works of self-righteousness, if we humbly accept the free gift that God has offered through Jesus Christ, we'll be saved. And I pray, as people are listening to this today, I pray for you that you will make a decision for Jesus. He loves you that much. He cares about you enough that God sent his only son to take your place so that you could receive eternal life. And there's somebody listening to me out there. We are praying for you, and we love you as a church and as believers. But if we ignore God's word and if we try to approach him on the basis that faith in Christ, other than any basis of faith in Christ, we're going to be lost. And Paul writes this, Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and are in need of the glory of God. Yet through his powerful declaration of acquittal," everybody say acquittal, that means you are declared not guilty. That means when you came before God, Keith, and I came before God, we had to stand before the judge. We were full of sin. We were declared for punishment, for death, and destruction. But when we walked up to the podium and the angel escorted us before our Father in heaven, all of a sudden Jesus came up and he walked right beside Keith and he said, "Keith, I got your back." And he said, "Father, I know Keith's done all these things, but I'm going to take his debt, everything he owes, and I'll pay for it myself." So he took the paper from the judge and wrote in blood, "Paid in full." That's what that means. It means a courtroom scene, declared righteous, declared justified because of what Jesus did. God freely gives away his righteousness. That means, people, that when we accepted Jesus in our hearts, God gave us his right standing as though you had never sinned. That's hard to understand, isn't it? Well, Pastor, I sin. Yeah, but you have to remember, positionally in God, he declared us not guilty and put us in a position that he gave us the righteousness that God has in order for you to go before him. Otherwise, you and I couldn't go before him. Only the priest, high priest, could go in the Holy of Holies before God and offer the sacrifice for you. But God says, no, 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 no. You can come in before me now. Are you getting this? This is what Jesus did. And it says here, his gifts of love and favor now cascades over us, all because Jesus, the Anointed One, has liberated us from the guilt, punishment, and the power of sin. I don't have to feel guilty what I did in my past. The enemy wants to bring your past up, bring his future up, because your past is your past. Let it go. It's under the blood. But the enemy will bring it up and say, you're not as strong as a Christian as you thought you were. Oh, well, tell me, devil. When Jesus said, as far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed my transgressions, he threw it in the sea of forgetfulness and remembers it no more. If he doesn't remember it, then where are you bringing it up? Something to think about. That's a decision we, every one of us, have to make. We've made that decision either now or forever too late for people. Write this down, number three. I'm going to close in a minute here. We need to always be ready physically, mentally, emotionally, and spiritually for what the Lord has for us. Now, that doesn't mean, people, that we're always ready, but we strive to be ready, okay? In this passage from Exodus, we read that the Israelites were instructed to eat the Passover in haste. You'll notice in verse 11, it says, these are your instructions for eating the meal. Be fully dressed, wear your sandals, and carry your walking stick in your hand. Eat a meal with urgency, for this is the Lord's Passover. Now, this is where we're going to get in before we take communion. How could the Israelites, who have been in bondage for 400 years and were probably sick, depressed, defeated because of Pharaoh and his taskmasters, walk out of Egypt in a journey with Moses? How are they going to do it? What about the feeble that were on beds, that couldn't do anything, that were sick, that were diseased through that whole land? The taskmaster made them build without mortar, was just mud and straw. He made them build. The taskmasters were really wretched against Israelites in bondage for 400 years. They lived as slaves. How is God going to do this? Psalms 105. He smote all the firstborn in their land, the beginning chief substance of all their strength. Now, verse 7, I want you to see this. He brought Israel forth also with silver and gold, and there was not one feeble person among their tribes. Not one. God did a miracle. You know what the miracle was? Passover. The lamb. When they ate of the lamb, they got healed. Let's look at this. When they partook and they ate of the lamb that was in their homes, the miracle of healing, restoration, and wholeness swept through every Israeli house. See, nobody teaches you about that. But the same that happened to Jesus, they partook of it. We take in communion is the same healing that they received. And our healing's for us. The same way divine healing came through the unblemished lamb is the same way healing is paid for through the substitution of the spotless lamb, Jesus the Christ, Yeshua. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians. I'm going to show you something here. Many of you, I've shared this before. Verse 23, for I received from the Lord himself that which I passed on to you. It was given to me personally, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was treacherously delivered up and while his betrayal was in progress, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this to call me affectionately to remembrance. Similarly, when the supper was ended, he took the cup also, saying, the cup is the new covenant, ratified and established in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it, call me affectionately to remembrance. For every time you eat this bread and drink this cup, you are representing and signifying and proclaiming the fact of the Lord's death until he comes again. So then, let's look at this. So then, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in a way that is unworthy of him will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Okay, what happened is they would have what they call fellowship meals. We would call them communion, but the communion was part of the fellowship feast. The people would come together, and there was people that were coming that were eating, and they were drinking, and they were getting drunk. Now, Paul talks about this. They were getting drunk, and they weren't waiting for one another. And they weren't properly discerning the communion or the Lord's body in this situation. Paul rebuked them for it. He said, you guys don't understand what this is all about. And here's what he says. Let's look on to this. I'll show you something. Where am I at? 27. So then whosoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in a way is unworthy of him will be guilty of profaning and sinning against the body and blood of the Lord. Verse 28. Let a man thoroughly examine himself. Okay? And only when he has done so should he eat the bread and drink of the cup. It wasn't something that you just did. It was something that was important to their benefit, to their healing. Verse 28, for anyone who eats and drinks without discriminating or recognizing with due appreciation that it is Christ's body, eats and drinks a sentence, a verdict of judgment upon himself. Okay. Verse 30, that careless and unworthy participation is the reason many of you are what? Sickly and quite enough have fallen into a deep sleep of death, and many have died early. So Paul was saying, you're not understanding that many of the people that don't understand, they don't know what the Lord's body represents, they're not obeying it, they're not taking it to themselves, are sick, they're weak, and some of them are dying from their sickness and their disease before the time. There is a time frame that we're speaking of here that Paul said, that's why many of you, you're missing the whole purpose here. There's healing in the Lamb. You don't have to be sick. You don't have to die prematurely or anything like that because there's healing here and you're missing out on it. And he said, so you're drinking judgment to yourself. What he was saying is this. He said the judgment itself wasn't from God, but the judgment itself was because they were disobeying and it was going to cost them. Well, if I'm not healed, it's going to cost me somewhere down the line. You see what I'm saying? So there was a cost. Now, let's look on. For if we certainly examined ourselves, detecting our shortcomings, now watch this, and recognizing our own condition. What condition? People, when we take communion, we need to look at ourselves and say, is there sickness in my body? Do I need healing? Is there something I need God to heal me from? We examine ourselves. And then we examine ourselves, is there any sin in my life that I need to repent of? Then I need to ask God forgiveness for before I take this. And so we examine ourselves not only spiritually, but physically. This is what he was talking about. Because the same thing that the Israelites did that night when they ate of the lamb, the miracle of healing came into every household. The guy that was laying on the bed was probably sitting there watching him eat the lamb. And he said, get me up to the table. And he got up to the table and he was sick and feeble and he ate of it. And the miracle of healing swept the whole land of Egypt in the Israeli house. So if that happened for them, how much more for the real Lamb of God for us? I want you to get this. God's whole desire is to heal you. He wants to. That's his job because of what he already did for us. And we miss it on this. To properly discern the Lord's body, which was beaten and bruised for our healing, would mean we would not be weak or sick or die before our time from sickness. We fight the good fight of faith. We don't give up when the doctor says, hey, there's no hope for you. You know how many people have come way past that and God healed and delivered? Right, Brenda? When the doctor says you're going to have that for the rest of your life, those psoriasis, guess what? You said, no, I'm not. God got healed. Totally healed. Why? Because that was in the body of Jesus. Your healing was already taken care of. Let me finish with this. That's why Paul said to examine where we are physically, mentally, and spiritually. And remember that the Israelites needed the healing in order to leave Egypt in a moment's notice. That's why God said, put your staff, get your clothes, get your everything on. And they're thinking, why, are we going somewhere? Oh, yeah. And they went to every house. They had so much favor that they gave them their gold and their silver. Wouldn't that be nice? How many of you get short on cash, and all of a sudden God says, go to this house, knock on the door, and the guy's going, oh, here you are, take it all. Here's my chest. Take the money. I've been saving this. And this is what happened in Israel. They were giving them gold and silver and all that. They left Egypt. That's why Pharaoh was so mad and went after them to get all that gold and silver back. Now, let me ask you a question. Why would you need gold and silver in the desert? There's no shopping malls there. Huh? There's no Walmarts. There's no Sears. Rick, there's not even a Home Depot. There's none of those things. What happened? That was to build the temple. A place of worship. Remember, they kept bringing it to Moses. Moses said, stop, we have enough. Help me. What's that again, huh? Medora. Thank you. See? How quick I forgot. They're making all that out of pure gold. They're making all the temple stuff. They're making all the altars and all the different things to sacrifice the lamb. That's what it was for. God knew what he was doing. Listen, this is what I want to close with. Here's what we're talking about. All this ties in. The Passover ties into the resurrection. Without the resurrection, there is no life. There is no Passover without the resurrection. Sorry. They both go together. Another reason also to see ourselves, people, as being ready to leave at a moment's notice is to be ready for the Lord's return. See, when God told the Israelites, he said, get your staff, get your sandals, get your shoes on, get all that stuff. Because when healing swept through Israel, they had the strength to get up and go and to leave. They departed for the journey. When the Lord said, come, they left. See, that day is coming when Jesus is going to say, come quickly. And the bride of Christ will meet him in the air. You don't know when Christ is going to come back. You don't know whether your next breath will be your last breath. Let me ask you a question. Are you ready? Are you prepared to meet the Lord? If not, then I want to invite you this morning to put your faith in Christ, the Lamb of God, to receive his forgiveness of sins and the promise of eternal life. Even today, even this morning, take Jesus as your Savior and as your Lord, if you've never done that. What we're going to do this morning, people, we're going to get ready to receive communion. Listen, if there's sickness in your body this morning, say, Lord, You were broken for me. When I go up there, Lord, and I receive in remembrance of you this bread, it represents my healing. And people receive that. It's yours. You know, the Bible says healing is the children's bread. It's the children's bread. It's the children's bread. And when you come and get the cup, and you take the cup and you look at it, and you say, Lord, this cup represents the blood that was shed, the scars, the beatings, the whippings. It represents the forgiveness of sins. And we've all fallen short of the glory of God. But when we take that and say, Lord, I receive your forgiveness. I repent of this sin. I turn away from it. And I'm willing to serve you and honor you and receive that. Oh, hallelujah, Father. Thank you so much. Let's get ready, people, to partake of the body. When you look at this, we know it's a cracker. But what it represents is more than just a cracker. It represents the body of Jesus. He said to do this in remembrance of him. Why remember? Because of what he did for us. He healed your bodies already. We've just been lied to so long that the devil's just lied to us to say, well, you're not worthy of it. Well, Jesus made us worthy. So today, if you need healing, say, Lord, this is my healing this morning. As I take this mentally, physically, emotionally, and spiritually, this belongs to me. Let's pray. Father, right now, in the name of Jesus the Christ, we thank you for doing what you did. Lord, you went through the beatings, you went through the whippings, you weren't even recognizable. Isaiah says, you weren't even recognizable. They would have never known you. You were beat that bad. But you did it for us. You did it for us, and by your stripes, we are healed this morning. It's already. We're not going to get healed. We are healed. It's past tense. It's already ours. And so, Lord, we examine our bodies this morning, and if there's sickness, Lord, we examine it that by your stripes, we are healed. So as we partake this, we thank you for healing in every realm of our being. And we receive that now through your precious name. Let's take the bread, partake of the bread. The cup represents the blood. There's no forgiveness of sin without the blood. When Adam and Eve sinned, you notice that God had to slay an animal and cover them with the skins. That means the blood was shed. That was the beginning of a shadow and forefront that the real Lamb would have to come and cover us. Not only cover us, but forgive us. So this blood represents not only just healing, it represents forgiveness. It represents everything that Jesus did for us. So we examine ourselves and say, Lord, is there sin in my life? Is there something that I haven't forgiven somebody? Am I offended? And we release that person by faith before we receive this morning. If there's somebody that you need to forgive, just say, Lord, I forgive them and I'm not taking it back. I forgive and I release them. I didn't say go by feelings. I said go by faith. And when we do that, the following will follow us. So, Lord, we release and we forgive those that have offended us. And, Lord, we ask you to forgive us where we've fallen short. And we ask you, Lord, that we repent of these things in our lives and we will not go back to those things. We release ourselves. But we thank you for the blood that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. Let's receive the cup. Keith, let's sing that song. Let's worship the Lord for a few minutes, people. Just begin to thank him and praise him for what he's done.
fire. Oh God, you are an all-consuming fire. Set me ablaze. In your presence I'm chased. Keep me from the flame. Keep me in the flame that purifies till only you remain. Set me ablaze. In your presence I'm chained. For I know I was created. For I know I was created to be loved and overtaken. For I know I was created to be loved and overtaken. All-consuming fire. Oh God, you are an all-consuming fire. Set me ablaze.
Yes, Lord.
In your presence I'm chained.
Keep me in the flame.
Keep me in the flame that purifies till only you remain. Set me ablaze. In your presence I'm chained.
Hallelujah. Reverend Ken, I want you to come and close us in prayer. We speak blessing over you, everybody. We just speak God's blessing in this resurrection day. Healing and restoration, wholeness is already yours.
Father, we just thank you that we've heard the words that you wanted us to hear through our pastor. We've taken communion, Lord, to remember what your son Yeshua did for each one of us, what Jesus did for each one of us. He died on that tree, shed his blood. His body was just bruised and we couldn't even recognize it if we were there. Thank you that you did that, Jesus, for each one of us. And we thank you that all that we do is going to be for your honor and glory, that we'll see the healings in our bodies, we'll see what you're going to do with us and in us and through us, Lord, in the future. And we'll just be a blessing to you, Lord, in all that we say and do. Lord, be with everyone here as they go home, Lord, that they'll remember what they heard today. Lord, they'll even tune in on the computer and be able to hear it again if they need to, Lord. So, Lord, just help us to be a blessing to you in all that we say and do. We thank you. We ask this in Jesus' name.